All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, the message. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to thank Mark and Tiffany Real for bringing all those critters over here today. They had spiders and snakes and rabbits and a camel. What was that camel's name, Clyde? Clyde the camel. What? I mean, of course it was. You know, Clyde. What was that? What was that song? What was that crazy guy? You sing all those songs and you talk about Clyde the camel. Ray Stevens. Yeah, Ray Stevens. Yeah, yeah. So, Clyde. What a name for a camel. And then they had llamas and they had tarantulas. And all kinds of little varmints. And ferrets. No, I did not. Tom said, did you pet the snakes? No, sir. When I said, my exact comment on that was this, well, they're not good snakes. Aww. No, I'm sorry. No, that's just the way I feel about them. They're cursed, you know. They are cursed. That's why they crawl on their bellies. Donna, read the Bible. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to read you a story you're probably familiar with. It's just a great little picture. And I want to talk about the Lord Jesus from this picture. You know, everything in the Old Testament is a picture of the Lord. You can see the Lord somewhere in just about everything. And I want to show you the Lord in this story that I want to read for you this evening. We talk about how such and such is a type of Christ. All right, he is a type of Christ. In other words, when you look at his life, you can see the Lord Jesus in his life. And that's what we're going to see tonight in David. Now, in the first couple of verses here of chapter 16, you look at verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." All right, so Samuel was sent by the Lord to the house of Jesse down in Judah, and with assurance that the Lord would reveal to Samuel the man that would be the king, anointed king, in Saul's stead. So he grabs a heifer to take with him to sacrifice to the Lord in verse 2, and he goes down to Bethlehem, down to Judah, to the house of Jesse. Now, when Samuel came into town, everybody was fearful, and so they all came out and said, "Are you coming peacefully?" And he said, "Oh yeah, I'm coming peacefully. You don't have to worry about that." And so he then announced his purpose. All right, so look at verse 6, and I'll read down through verse 13. In verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." All right, so Eliab was the oldest son of Jesse. And when Samuel looked upon Eliab, you know, being the firstborn and all, he thought, surely that this is the Lord's anointed. But, verse 7, "The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. All right, so God looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this or this one. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? You see, Samuel was told in verse 1, go down to the house of Jesse and anoint a king. And when all the boys passed by that he could see, he knew there must be one more. I mean, that's faith in the Lord, is it not? And so he looks at him and says, do you have any more children besides these? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. All right, now they're in southern Israel. All right, you realize that, right? Fetch, that's a good southern word, is it not? Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. All right, let's pray. And I want to entitle my sermon tonight, We Will Not Sit Down. We will not sit down. All right, you notice that in verse 11, at the end of the verse, we will not sit down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible, and thank you for a great day, and thank you for the fellowship we've enjoyed today. And I pray now your blessings upon the message that I'm about to preach. I pray that you will help me as I speak. I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit. And Father, I pray that we will have attentive minds and hearts. There are several great principles to be found in these verses, things that can help us as we serve. And I pray that you will bless those things to our hearts tonight. Just give us a wonderful time around the Word of God, and we'll rejoice in your goodness. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Verse 1 tells us that God had rejected Saul from being the king in Israel. Saul was backslidden, and he was disobedient. And simply put, he had become a defective ruler. And the Lord told Samuel to go down to Bethlehem with a horn filled with oil. And in Bethlehem, he was to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the new king in Israel. Now, as I just read for you, one by one, these sons came and stood before Samuel the prophet. Eliab was the first one. He was tall, and he was handsome, and he was impressive. And they thought, surely, this will be the one that God has chosen. But the Lord reprimanded Samuel and taught him a lesson that all of us need to understand and all of us need to realize, and that is that you don't judge spiritual worth on or by externals. You don't judge spiritual worth on externals. God looks on the heart. God looks on the inner person, the inner beauty. We often judge by what we see on the outside. We judge the iceberg by what we see on top of the water and not what's underneath the water. You see? And so they all passed by. Abinadab, Shammah, and seven of them all together, and none were chosen. And so Samuel said, "Do you have any more sons beside these?" And so they said, Jesse said, "We have the youngest. He's not here right now. He is taking care of the sheep." And so they sent for him. They sent for David. And when he walked in, then he came dressed as a shepherd. He came looking like a shepherd, but God spoke to Samuel's heart and said, "Anoint this man. This man is the one who will be the king in Israel." Now, here's what I want you to see. David is a picture. He is a type of Christ. When you just look at the things that are on the surface, all right? David was a shepherd, and so was our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So David was a type of Christ in that regard. All right? Secondly, David became king in Israel. And I want you to know that this Bible teaches us that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is one day going to be the king, not just in Israel, but of the whole world. All right? And so so Jesus will one day be crowned king. All right? So in the meantime, what do we do? What shall we do? Well, the words of our text furnish the answer to that question. For in verse 11, "We will not sit down till he comes." That's what I want to preach on tonight. We will not sit down till he comes. We know that this Bible teaches us that our Savior is coming again. We know that this Bible teaches us that when he comes, he is going to sit down upon the throne of David and rule and reign this world for 1,000 years. So what are we to do knowing that our Lord is coming again? Well, very simply, we will not sit down till he comes. Now, let's look at the picture a little bit closer detail. First of all, let's think about Jesus as our shepherd. We learn here that David was a shepherd. But now let's look at the picture there and realize our Savior as a shepherd. We are told in John 10 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In Matthew 16, the Bible tells us that the Lord asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they looked at Jesus and they said, "Well, some say that you are Jeremiah, and others Elijah, and others John the Baptist." But Jesus said of himself, "I am the good shepherd." Isn't that amazing? Jesus said of himself, "I am the good shepherd." Now, let me say a couple things about our Savior as the shepherd. First of all, I want you to realize that Jesus is the living shepherd. He's the living shepherd. Now, in other words, Jesus has always existed. He is the eternal living shepherd. In John 8 and verse 58, he said to the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am." You know what that means? That means he is saying that he has always existed. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is the eternal I am. He is the eternal I am. Not the I will be, or not the I used to be, but the eternal living shepherd is the ever present eternal Son of the living God. The eternal shepherd, think about this, folks, entered the stream of human history 2,000 years ago at the incarnation. Think about that. God became flesh. He walked among men. He took on a human body and became flesh. He knew what it was like to be tempted. He knew what it was like to be tempted, but he never sinned. You see, we do. But he never sinned, even though he was tempted. No one can say that he doesn't understand, or that he doesn't care, or that he doesn't sympathize, or that he cannot relate. Because you see, folks, he became one of us. So he knows what we're going through. And he can relate, and he does care, and he does understand, because he went through all the same storms that we go through in our lives. And that means, dear friend, that he can mend your broken heart. That means that he can help you when you have lost a loved one. That means that he can wipe away your tears, and he can pick you up, and he can carry you. And the reason is because he is the living shepherd. He's alive today. You see, when he went to that cross, he died, but he did not stay dead. He came out of that grave. And when he came out of that grave, he then ascended back to the Father, and he knows everything that we're facing. He is the living shepherd. But then notice that he is also the loving shepherd. You know, one of the things that just astounds me about our Savior's love is that it is an omniscient love. That's amazing to me. You see, he knows everything about me, and yet he still loves me. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, sometimes you see somebody, and then once you get to know them, you don't care for them very much, do you? You get to know them, and you realize we have nothing in common. There is nothing here. Well, the Lord knows us, but he still loves us. He knows everything about us, and he still loves us. Much of our love is based on ignorance. We love others many times before we really know much about them. And sometimes once we find out about them, then the relationship changes. But Jesus loves me, and he knows all there is to know. Past, present, future, he knows it all. And yet, he still loves me. And then, thirdly, he is also the life-giving shepherd. Let me show you this one. I got to read you these words. Go over to John 10 for just a moment. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 in your Bible. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible is John 10. just an amazing chapter. Look, I want you to look at what Jesus here said about himself. All right. My point is, he is the life-giving shepherd. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27, John 10, verse 27. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking, and here's what he says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them, what are the next two words? Eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. What a great verse is that. Look at, keep reading. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What a great verse. Folks, listen. Jesus said, his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. This is not saying if they follow me or if they hear my voice that he would give eternal life. No. These are characteristics of a Christian, not conditions for being a Christian. Do you see the difference there? All right, so these are characteristics of a Christian. He said, a Christian hears my voice and follows me. And then look at verse 28. Eternal life is a gift. Look at verse 28. He said, I give unto them eternal life. Folks, eternal life is not a loan. It is a gift. When someone loans you something, you are expected to give it back to them. All right? The life-giving shepherd gives you eternal life. And you don't pay for it. You don't earn it. It is a free gift that is given to you. Man, I wish people would understand what that means. And you see the word eternal, this gift that he gives to us is going to last us for eternity. Amen. How about that? That means that your sin can't end it. Amen. That means that your problems can't end it. That means that your failures can't end it. I mean, if you could lose it in 3 months, it would not be eternal life, would it? If you could lose it in 6 months, it would not be eternal life. Hey, listen, hang on. If you could lose it when you sin, it would not be eternal life. Folks, here's the point. You can't be unsaved after you've been saved any more than you can be unborn after you've been born. I don't know why folks don't want to just take the word of God at face value and believe that when God says eternal life, that he means just that, eternal life. Going over to the book of Romans chapter 5 for just a minute. Book of Romans, chapter 5. And look at verse 20. Look at what Paul said here. Sin is not stronger than grace. Now, how'd you get saved? You got saved by grace. All right? I'm not going to have you raise your hand here because inevitably somebody will miss here and raise their hand. But is there anybody in here, anybody that deserved to be saved? And the answer is no. None of us deserved it. But yet, all of us in here who are saved, we have been saved by God's grace. Now, look at what Paul said here in Romans 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, sin is not stronger than grace. Folks, listen, if my sin could undo what Jesus did for me on the cross, then sin would be stronger than the grace of God. And it's not and never will be. Amen. All right? You say, well, what if I sin? What if you sin? Don't you mean when I sin? Well, what if I sin? Well, there's a verse over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 6, where the author there said that when we sin against God, that the Lord will chasten us. You remember when you were a child and your mother said, don't do that, and you did it. And then your mother gave you a spanking. And she said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. All right. I didn't realize that until I became a parent. But then I realized, yeah, but it's going to hurt me in a different place than it's going to hurt you. That's for sure. It hurt me back here, but it hurts the parent right here. Nobody likes to discipline their child. But if you don't, then you're going to have anarchy on your hands one of these days. And that's what God says. So when we get out of line, the Lord disciplines us. He takes a switch to us. But understand this, Christian, God's grace cannot let you go to hell. It just cannot do it. In verse 28 of John 10, Jesus said that they shall never perish. Never, never perish. Think of it this way. Think of it like God is writing you a check. And in the pay to order, it says, whosoever will. And then over where you write the dollar amount out, the words eternal life are there. And then on the line that goes across where you write it out, God writes, shall never perish. And then it is signed in red by the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that's what you got from God. You got a guarantee of eternal life, and you will never perish once you know Christ as your Savior. So, the first thing we see here is Jesus as a shepherd. David was a shepherd. But then notice in our story that David was chosen to be the king. And I want you to know that the Bible teaches us that Jesus is one day going to become the king. Just as David became king, Jesus, our shepherd, will one day be crowned Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He came the first time to redeem, but he's coming the second time to reign. He came the first time as the Savior, but he's coming the second time as the Sovereign. When he came the first time, it was Operation Grace. But when he comes the second time, it's going to be Operation Glory. Folks, listen, there are 7,957 verses in the New Testament. And in those 7,957 verses, 323 of them promise that Jesus is coming again. All right? That's one out of every 25 promises, verses, that promise Jesus is coming again. How's that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen, first of all, with the rapture of the church. That's the next thing that's going to happen. It could happen any day. There is nothing that holds back the Lord from coming to take his church out of here. Take your Bible and go over to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4. And we begin reading in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I want you to notice in that 16th verse, there are three voices mentioned. There is, number one, the shout. That shout is for the dead in Christ. A shout so loud, it's going to wake the dead. Now, I can't fathom that. I've tried to think in my mind what that's going to be like. I don't know. But I do know that shout is for the dead in Christ. And then you'll notice there is the voice of the archangel. Why is there the voice with the voice of the archangel? Well, a lot of folks think that's for the Jews to have their eyes opened. I don't know about that, but that's what a lot of people think. And then the trumpet. What's that trumpet for? Oh, I like this part. This is for us. This is for us. I mean, that trumpet is for the saints who are alive, and it's announcing that our Lord has come back and we're going to rise up in the clouds to meet him in the air. And then there is the return. That return is 7 years after the rapture. 7 years after the rapture of the church. And our Savior is coming back to this earth with all of us that were raptured out, and we are going to rule and reign with him. And then the third thing I want you to see, all right? So look at the picture here now. Jesus as our shepherd. David was a shepherd. Jesus as a shepherd. He is the living shepherd. He is the loving shepherd. He's the life-giving shepherd. But then Jesus becomes king. David became king, and Jesus is going to become king. But notice in that interim period from when Samuel said, do you have any other children? They said, oh, we have one. He said, go get him. And while you go and get him, we will not sit down until he comes. And folks, I think that answers the question, what shall we do? I mean, we know that our Lord is the shepherd. We know that our Lord is the coming king. We know that. The question is, What shall we do until he comes? And Samuel said, we will not sit down until he comes. Folks, we need to work till Jesus comes. We're not to be setting dates, and we're not to be going out and gazing up into the heavens just waiting for the Lord to return. No, we are to use our gifts to serve the Lord until the Lord Jesus comes. The way to make the coming of our King relevant and make it scriptural is for the church to be busy winning souls to the Lord Jesus and trying to heal this wounded society that is dying in the grips of sin. So, what shall we do? Well, let me just challenge you tonight. Get involved. Get involved in the work of the ministry. Get involved in the church. It absolutely amazes me the number of people who just seem to sit on the outsides looking in. Don't be like that. Get involved. Get involved. Be faithful. Pray. Tithe. If you haven't been baptized yet, get baptized and follow the Lord and do what he would have you do. In other words, let's work until Jesus comes. And when we have fought our last battle, and when we have cried our last tears, and when we have sung our last song, and when we have preached our last sermon, and when we have lifted our last burden, and when we have prayed our last prayer, let's hear our blessed Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What shall we do? Well, we'll not sit down till he come. That's what we'll do. Can the Lord count on you not to be sitting, but serving when he comes?